So should we open God's word now and see what that's got to say about the call of God? 1 Kings 19 is where we're looking at, continuing our series. If you don't have a Bible, then you can always put up your hand. Someone will bring you one. There's actually a number on the sides. All those ones over that side have gone, but there's quite a few on that side still. But Wendy's bringing some more, and the people at the top as well. It will help you to have one. And it's page 361. Page 361. We're looking at the call of God. And we're actually going to read a little bit of what we read last week and get back into the story. And I just want to pick up on some things at the end that tie in with the new section we'll be looking at as well today. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. Let's pick it up where the NIV has the title, "The Lord Appears to Elijah." So that's halfway through verse 9. "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'Again, remember, what are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram." That's Syria nowadays. "Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." And we continue. "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 oxen, yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I'll come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant." Should we just stand for prayer together as we come to God's word? Let's just stand. Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to open our eyes to understand it, open our minds to be able not only to understand it, Lord, but to keep it. And Father, open our hearts that we would be willing to obey it. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. I ask for your help now. And we pray, God, speak and call us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, take your seats. And I wonder if I can start by asking you, what do you think is the biggest difference between the days of Elijah and the world in his time and the days we're in, our world today? What do you think is the biggest difference? Just have a little moment's thought. You can even kind of do a kind of Laurel and Hardy thing. What do you think? Mobile phones being made? Maybe. Maybe not. The invention of the car? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's one of those kind of great world events. Maybe the Great War. Or the invention of the printing press. Maybe it's, I don't know, the start of the UN or something. What do you think's the biggest difference between the world now and the world then? What do you think? Any ideas? Go on, just turn to a neighbor and tell them what you think is the biggest difference between the world in Elijah's day and the world today. Start of medicine, good medicine. Maybe it was your birthday. Shall I tell you what I think it is? Here we go, everyone. This is what I think it is. I think the biggest difference between the world in Elijah's day and the world today is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ separates history like no other event. And although we ended last week looking at the cross as we came to the communion table, I want to start this week by thinking about the cross. Because the cross helps us understand one of the most difficult aspects of our passage that we've just read. I don't know if you picked that up last week, but Elijah gets called to go and anoint these three people, doesn't he? In verse 15, he's told to go and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and also Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and Elisha, and he's to anoint these three people. And then God says to Elijah what these three guys are going to do. And they are going to be agents of his judgment. They're to bring death. Do you not have a problem with that? Do you not struggle with that sometimes? And I have to say, I meet many people who struggle with the whole Old Testament because they think there's so much death in it. And there is. There's God's judgment in many places in the Old Testament. But then they say, well, the New Testament is so different. There doesn't seem to be any killing there, any death. And I'd like to say, I disagree. I think as you turn to the New Testament, you're just as likely to find references to death and judgment as you are in the Old. Except the difference is that the references in the New Testament are all, by and large, to the cross. To the death of Jesus. To God's judgment, not on others, but on His Son. And we get so used to the cross that when we read it in the pages of, I don't know, the Gospels or the Epistles or the Acts, we don't read it and think of it as judgment. We think of it as maybe just the cross. But the cross is where Jesus died. The cross is what makes the biggest difference between the Old and the New, because God is the same in the Old and the New Testament. God is the same in the time of Elijah and the time of us today. God is just as much appalled by sin. He hates sin just as much in the days of Elijah as He does now. The difference is He's killed His Son on our behalf. So that when God calls people in the Old Testament, yes, sometimes He calls them and they are to be agents of His judgment. But when God calls people in the New Testament, this side of the cross, in the book of Acts or in our day, when God calls us, we are to be agents, not of His judgment, but of His salvation. Agents of this message that someone else has died in our place. And so I want us to see, as we see this passage in 1 Kings 19, I want us to see some of the overtones of the early chapters of Acts. Because there are, like we looked at last week, there are overtones of the cross, but there's also overtones of the beginning of Acts. And I think that will help us as we then think about the call of Elisha and we think about our own call. That will help us to be able to see what are the differences between Elisha's day and our day. And in the book of Acts, you see, like in Elisha's time and Elijah's time, they were waiting for God to speak. In Acts 1, they're there waiting for God to speak. And suddenly, in Acts 2, Pentecost comes. The Spirit comes. There's fire. We had fire in our passage. There's the wind. There was the wind there. There's the wind in Elisha's time, too. There was shaking later on in Acts 4 when God was moving. And God spoke, not with a gentle whisper, but through His people, through the apostles, through them going and sharing God's word. And God gave a general call to His people. And it was in fact the same call He was giving to them in the Old Testament as the New. And it was repent. Repent and turn to God. That's the general call that comes throughout Scripture, Old and New. Repent, turn back to God. But in amidst that general call to God, to God's people, to mankind, there come specific calls to individuals. So just like there was a specific call in the Old Testament to Elijah and Elisha, in the New Testament you get a specific call, don't you, to Saul on the road to Damascus. God comes in and says, stop killing, go and preach My good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the call comes to Barnabas, saying, Barnabas, go sell a field, you know, and sell your land and give it to the apostles that the kingdom of God might go on and grow.
And God prompts Peter, doesn't he? He calls Peter and says, go to Cornelius. And he calls Philip, and not this Philip, Philip in Acts 8, and says, go south and go and meet an Ethiopian eunuch. And God has a general call for his people, you know, to repent and be baptized and to be filled with the Spirit and to love and to have courage and to witness. But then he has specific calls to Saul and Barnabas and Peter and Paul and Philip and Mary and Ben and Laura and Annie and Adam and Sheila, and you, my friend. God comes specifically and gives you, yes, and amidst all the general things of Scripture, he gives you specific calls, just like came to Elisha. And there are some principles that I think we can see from 1 Kings 19 this morning that will help us as we understand what it is to be called of God. But before we dive into those principles, I've just found one phrase so helpful when it comes to the call of God, and this is the phrase. We have it up here on the screen. While I have a sip of water, can you read this out in a really loud voice? Go. Do you believe that? Well, you didn't sound like you believed in it. Come on, let's say it again. I'll say it with you this time, okay? For every appointing, there is anointing. That means if God calls you to something, you can be sure that he'll help you do it. That's what that means. And so as we look and explore then about the call of Elisha, and as we think then about our own call, and I'm going to refer back at some points to Mary's call, we can see how God actually equips those he calls. So here are the five principles. We're not going to spend long on any one. I think the middle one's the longest, just to give you a heads up on that. And the first principle is that the call of God is often unexpected. The call of God is often unexpected. So get your Bibles open and let's look again at 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Look how Elijah finds Elisha. And I reckon it's a pretty safe bet that he wasn't expecting to be called by God. You see, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He had to go looking for him. He was there, in fact, in Abel Meholah, which is like a little place in the middle of nowhere by the Jordan River, about halfway up between halfway in between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. There's this little place, a bit like, you know, Elijah came from the middle of nowhere. So too Elisha did. And he was there plowing on a farm. Do you see that? Elisha, son of Shaphat, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke of oxen, that's pretty wealthy for those days, you know, to have 12 yoke of oxen. In fact, Elijah was on the 12th pair, it says. He says, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So he probably had other people to drive the other yoke of oxen. So he's a farmer on a pretty good farm, a well-to-do farm, but he's not expecting the call of God. He's not expecting to see Elijah. I imagine he knew about Elijah, though. You know, Elijah was that one that everyone in Israel knew about because he was the one who said it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and they all had famine for those 3 years or so. So I imagine most people would have known about Elijah. There would have been rumors going around about him. So Elisha, though, is there plowing oxen. He's not expecting a call of God, but it comes. It comes. And maybe there's something in this passage that prompts us to realize that God had prepared Elisha, even though he wasn't expecting it, because his name is significant. Elisha's name means God is salvation, or God saves. It's a bit like the name Joshua. It's kind of got similar roots. God saves. It's like just as Joshua was following Moses, and he was the one who delivered them into the promised land, so too Elisha follows Elijah, and he's the one who picks up the mantle, as it were, and continues on. In fact, you could make the comparison even further and say, just as John the Baptist was like Elijah, so too Jesus is like Elisha. In fact, Jesus' name also means the one who saves. So here we have, even in Elisha's name, a sense maybe of what his destiny is to be. And yet I believe that Elisha had no idea this call was coming. It was unexpected, and that's so often the way. God's call on our lives just hits us when we're bored in a service, like Mary was when she was 15. A flyer just grabs us and God says, I want you to go and be a missionary. Wow. Not really expected. Or when you're like Saul, traveling on the road to Damascus, to go and kill Christians, and then suddenly the light comes, God appears, and there's a call of God when you least expect it. You see, you don't need to go looking for the specific call of God. It comes looking for you. God, if you make yourself available, will speak and call you to things as you make yourself available to him.
So that's the first point. The call of God is often unexpected. But the next principle we see here is that the call of God often comes through other people. Look back in the Bible here and see in verse 19 again how at the end of that, while Elisha's there and not expecting the call of God, Elijah actually comes up to him and throws his cloak around him. Do you see that there at the end of 19? It's a bit of a strange gesture. I'm not expecting anyone to do that to anyone after the service this morning. But in those cultures, that was a kind of sign of designating your successor. You kind of came and threw your cloak around him. And that's what Elijah does. He comes and he calls him to be his successor. Now, here's the thing. Couldn't God have just said it to Elisha that this is what he wanted him to do? Yeah, he could have. But instead, what God does is he says it to Elijah and says, go and call Elisha on my behalf. And again, I want to say that's so often how God works. God brings his call into our lives and into the lives of others, often through other Christians, other men and women who are walking with God, who can hear his voice. So, you know, take the Apostle Paul again. When he's there on that road to Damascus, God speaks, and it's like God does speak directly to Saul, but does he just leave it at that? No. He sends who? Who does he send? Ananias. He sends Ananias. He sends Barnabas later, doesn't he, as well, actually, Margaret? That's right. She's right. But Ananias comes first, because actually God needs to hear, Saul needs to hear the call, not just from God, but he needs to hear some of the specifics through someone else. And God uses others to speak to Saul. And in fact, the same happened with Mary. God was speaking to her heart, but there was that flyer which someone else had done. There was that plaque which someone else had above their bed. And then there was God using Pastor Rudman to, as it were, firm that call up by saying, as she walked through that door, you know, will anyone make that call to go on missions? God uses others to speak into our lives. And I want to encourage you then, be listening to others. Be listening to men and women of God who might say things to you, even today. Because God might be trying to speak to you through them. Now, you need to weigh that. You need to weigh it carefully against Scripture and against others. Because, you know, you need to check these things. But Elisha knew that God was speaking to him through Elijah. Okay, we're doing well. Halfway through. What were the first 2 points? The call of God is often unexpected. The call of God often comes through others. But then next, the call of God is often costly. In fact, here I've changed the word often to usually. Because I think it almost always is costly. And we see that here, don't we, in Elijah. Turn back to the scriptures there. Elijah 19, verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? I don't think there it's kind of like he's saying, oh, you shouldn't go back. He's kind of saying, what, you're leaving me already? I've only just called you. What have I done, you know? I think it's a bit funny, actually. So he's saying that, and he says, no, go back. Do what you need to do, and then come. And I think there's an appropriateness here in what Elijah does. He recognizes that it's a costly call, and there's some business to be done before he goes. Some things to say goodbye to. Family to leave. I imagine, Mary, you had to say goodbye to family. And it was hard, I imagine. But that's part of the cost for Mary and that call that God gave her. Here, he also had to, you know, make a sacrifice, literally. He burnt his oxen. In fact, he took the plow and he kind of sawed that up and burned that too. There was a cost involved to what Elisha had to go through. And there's usually always a cost to the call of God. In fact, as Jesus calls his disciples in Luke 9:23, I think we've got this here up on the screen. Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The call of God requires us to daily take up our cross. I was just recently down on the seafront praying and praying for the city, and God was challenging me on a number of stuff. And as I was praying, the waves were kind of crashing in around my feet, and I suddenly noticed this plank here. And here you go. This kind of washed up right next to my feet. Piece of driftwood. And there was one other bit of driftwood, and other than that, there was virtually nothing else. And I'd been kind of wrestling with God, as you do sometimes in prayer. And God was kind of, I knew as soon as I saw this, he was kind of saying to me, David, pick up your cross daily and follow me and shut up.
That's kind of what he was saying, because I looked at this, and it actually has a nail in one side there. Big nail. Big fat nail. And it has another nail in the other side. Oh, it doesn't actually, it's fallen out, but there was obviously one there. And I looked at it and I thought, that's like a crossbeam. And I knew I actually needed to pick it up. And although I looked like a fool, it was pretty late at night, so it didn't matter. But although I looked like a fool carrying it up the street, and I realized actually that so many people around Brighton look like fools that it doesn't really matter. But I was walking back up the street with this, and you know what? I actually thought, this is quite important. Because that's daily how we're meant to live. And I thought, I'm going to sometimes need to carry this around. So if you ever see me carrying the plank around, you have to think, Luke 9:23. Okay? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Because we're called to be crucified with Christ, to no longer live, but let Christ live in us. And the life we live, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Because he made that sacrifice, and he calls us as we follow him to sacrifice us too. So it's costly. The call of God will be costly. It was costly for Saul. In fact, at the point of Saul's being called on the road to Damascus, God told him and said, I will show you how much you have to suffer for me. Because his call to the Gentiles was a call to suffer. And Mary, I imagine and know that even not just saying goodbye to your family, but being there and some of the challenges you face, and you've got to read Jungle Nurse. There's this great bit where Mary gets stuck in a pit. It's absolutely fantastic. But it's costly. It's costly. But here's the thing. Though it's costly, it is worth it. It is completely worth it. And if you ask Mary, was it costly? I imagine she'll say yes. But if you asked her, was it worth it? Would she do it again if God called her, you know, back then again? Yes, because it's worth it. And if you asked Saul, was it worth it? He would say, yes, absolutely, because it's always worth obeying the call of God. The rewards are far, far greater. In fact, there's this quote from David Livingstone that I've just got to read you at this point. This is David Livingstone, who was a missionary in Africa, a great pioneer. And it says this, on December 4th, 1857, David Livingstone, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, made a stirring appeal to the students of Cambridge University. This is what he said. For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice, David Livingstone said. He doesn't mean it wasn't costly. He just means it cost him lots, but it was worth every penny. Like that one who went and brought the pearl of great price, sold everything that he might gain that pearl. Did he think it was worth it? Yes! He probably went home rejoicing because he had his pearl. So too, when you hear the call of God, obey it. It's worth it, though it might be costly. Obey it. The call of God then, it's unexpected. It so often comes through others. It's usually costly, almost always costly. But also, I would say this, the call always has others in mind. The call of God always has others in mind. God doesn't call Mary or, you know, me or Tim or, you know, anyone else here just for our own sakes. Or Saul in the Old Testament. God doesn't call us for his own sakes. Or Elisha. Look here at the call of Elisha back in verse 21. So Elijah left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. There's the sacrifice. He burned the plowing equipment, took the meat, and gave it to the people. There were people who were immediate beneficiaries of the call of Elisha. And in fact, as you go on and read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you see that Elisha's call wasn't just for Elisha. It was for the nation of Israel. It was for God's people. It was to challenge them and sometimes to bring a word of judgment, but also sometimes to bring a word of salvation. And God called Elisha with other people in mind. And God called Mary with other people in mind. With those in the Congo.
and probably even with you here today in mind. And God called Saul, the Apostle Paul, with others in mind, with the Gentiles in mind, and all that he was going to do through them. And God wants to call you not just for what he'll do in your life and how he'll stretch your faith and cause it to grow, and he will, but because of what he wants to do through you to the others. To the others that maybe you can't see, but God right now sees and knows about. So the call of God, always have others in mind. You can't escape it. God is a big God. And he takes ordinary individuals and uses them far beyond their imagining. In the lives not just of people in their generation, but down through the generations. God wants to call us for the sake of others. But lastly then, and almost unavoidably, the call of God requires prompt obedience. The call of God requires prompt obedience because it's God who's calling. And we see this in Elijah, don't we? Right at the very end there in verse 21. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his attendant. He got up, and it seems like it's almost that very same day, he got up and went and followed Elijah. Now there was time for him to do his goodbyes. There was kind of time for him to do due process. But the delay isn't long. It's long as it needs to be, but no longer. It's as long as it needs to be to say the goodbyes, to do the sacrifices that need making. But it's no longer than that. Because you see, with God, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And when God speaks, that's the time to act. When you know God's calling you, and you sometimes first need to weigh it, you need to discuss it with others, you need to look in the scripture. But once you're convinced and you know God's calling you, don't delay. Don't delay longer than is necessary, but obey. Obey the call of God. So when God calls, obey promptly. And my question then, for all of us this morning, is what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to this morning? You're here for a reason, I'm sure. Is it one of those general calls that you've actually not yet even heard? The call to repent. The call to repent is always the starting point. Always the starting point for our walk with God. We've got to turn around. We've got to say, I'm going to lay aside my will and turn to him. And it comes throughout Scripture, all the way through. Repent, repent. And you know what? If you tell me this morning, oh yeah, God was calling me to repent, I'd like to say, well, let me see it then in how you act. Turn round from that thing that God's putting his finger on this morning. Maybe he's challenging an aspect of your life where you know there's sin, and God's saying he wants you to repent. You need to then stop doing that sin. You need to turn around. Or if you're right at the beginning of your journey of faith and God's called you to repent, I'd say come and be baptized. That's the place where we demonstrate repentance. It's in fact the first place of repentance when they believed they were baptized because it demonstrated their repentance. So again, if God's been prompting you on that, Easter Sunday, we're going to have baptisms. Be baptized if you haven't been baptized as a sign of your repentance in God. Is God calling you to repentance? Or what about, is God calling you to ministry? That, by that I don't mean to wear a dog collar. We believe in this church in every member ministry. That means that if you're part of the body of Christ, if you're saved, if you're a believer, you've been baptized, God wants you to be in his service. God has a place for you in his service. And he might be calling you into some area of ministry. He might be calling you, you know, to get involved in the PA team. You know, to see Ben after the service, and you've been watching them, and you've been thinking, yeah, these PA guys do a great job, but you might need to go and speak to Ben after the service this morning. Or, you know, God might have been calling you to get involved in a small group, or to get involved in the youth work, or to get involved in, you know, in student ministry. I believe that this morning there are people that God is calling to reach students in this city. We need people that God is calling to reach students. Can I say, if that is you, can you speak to Tim after the service? If God is just stirring in you to get involved in ministry in some way, I don't know, you know, or look around, any of the areas of ministry, calling you to pray. Pray. if he's calling you to do it. If he prompts you to pray, do it there and then. Calling you to join a small group, don't delay. If God is putting that on your heart, don't delay. Calling you to serve the community. Calling you to do something in love for a neighbor. Calling you to share the gospel with someone. Do it. Don't delay. Obey promptly and be expecting for that call. Sometimes to even hit you when you don't expect it. You can't expect the unexpected. You can do that, can't you? Expect the unexpected. But lastly, not just a call to repent, a call to ministry, but a call to missions. Is God calling you to go and be that voice to some other people, some other group? That voice of His salvation plan that someone else has died in their place. Can I say, come back and listen to the message tonight. It's all on He Who Wins Souls Is Wise. You see, God is calling us as His people out to share the gospel with people. To people here in Brighton and Hove and people overseas in the nations, just like Mary went. Some are going to be called to go. Some are going to be called to stay. I have to say, while I've got a big heart for the nations, I feel God's calling me to stay. I've got a heart for the city. If you were here last Sunday night, I tell you what, God is going to do something amazing in this city. I believe it. I believe it. I want to be a part of that. I pray that you want to be a part of that. But if God's calling you somewhere else, if you know that's calling your heart, then start preparing for that now. Get the training you need. Get involved in ministry here now. Start witnessing to your friend here now, because you're not going to suddenly go and do it in the other side of the world if you haven't first done it here. You know, you're not going to suddenly witness to someone in another language, in another culture, if you've not first learned how to do it here. So if God's calling you, get stuck in. Get preparing for that. Obey that call. Don't dilly-dally and think it's too big. What is God calling you to this morning? To repent? To ministry? Or to missions? I believe and trust that God has a purpose and plan for your life. I know He does. And I know He will want to be calling you. Maybe He already has and He just wants to reaffirm that call this morning. Well, let me urge you now, bow your head and recommit your life, re-listen to the Lord. And which one of these three is God maybe specifically calling you into or has called you into and wants to reaffirm that in? Let's just bow our heads now and pause. Heavenly Father, You are the maker of each one here. You know how they're wired up, for You made them. Lord, You know their past, and You know what You want to do through them in the future. Father, You know what kind of weeks they've had. You know what kind of sin they're wrestling with. Lord, You know how You want to use them, not just for themselves, but for many than maybe they're even unaware of. God, You call us because You love us. You call us because You love others and You want to use us in the lives of others. Lord, I want to pray particularly right now for those who You're calling to repentance. Those who have been prompted, even as I've been speaking, because they know there is something in their life, maybe something that You've been calling them to that they haven't done, maybe some sin that You've been calling them away from, and they haven't turned. God, give them the courage to turn this morning. Lord, may they come to that cross where You died to pay the penalty for their sin, and may they change, I pray. Father, I pray too for any you're calling into ministry. Maybe those that you have already called but are flaking in it. God, bring that call. Whether through others or whether even just in your own prompting of the Spirit this morning. And Lord, equip us and build us up as a church to be the people you want to be in this city, we pray. But Father, we don't just want to have our eyes on the city, Lord. We believe that you love the nations. We know you do, Lord. And we're praying, call some here in this place to the nations, to people who as yet have never even heard of you. Places that it will be costly to go to, but completely worth it. God, I pray, prepare those people. May they serve you with all their heart here until that moment when you want them to go elsewhere. But Lord, help them hear your voice. And so, Lord, may we continue to be a place that sends out many to reach the nations for you, but also, Lord, who reaches out to many in this wonderful city that you've called us to serve. So God, we thank you that we live on this side of the cross. We thank you that ours isn't a message of judgment, but a message of salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would be bold in declaring it, and that you would again, we pray, bring revival to our city. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.